Well, we come to the time in our Wednesday evening gathering where we look into the Word of God, and tonight we are concluding a three-part sermon series in the book of Habakkuk, And tonight the title of the sermon is, In Crisis, Remember God's Majesty and Praise God deliberately. We have been looking at the book of Habakkuk for a number of weeks, and it's a tremendous little book. It's often called a minor prophet, not minor because the message is unimportant, but a minor prophet because he's a shorter prophet in terms of length of his book. He's often called the 12 in Jewish rabbinical circles today, the 12. And so these are the final books of our Old Testament, and what a needed and a practical message that the book of Habakkuk has been given to us. Habakkuk chapter 3 is where we are tonight. So let's begin again with the word of prayer and ask for the power of God to go forth with the preaching and hearing of his word. Great God, you tell us that your word went forth with power and with the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. And that the believers, when they receive the word, they receive it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in believers. And so we pray, O Lord, that you tonight would fill the preacher with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would fill every single hearer with the power of the Holy Spirit, that together we would study the Word, that we would gaze upon the awesome majesty of God, and that we would be hearers and doers of the Word of God. For the glory of Jesus, our great King and Savior, we pray. Amen. God designed you to worship. God created you as a worshiper, to worship him, to extol him, to magnify him, to praise him, to ascribe worth and greatness and praise to God and to God alone. A Christian, you might think of it like this: God saved you to worship him. He saved you to be a lifelong worshiper that even will continue to eternity. Heaven is a world of worship. No more sin. It'll be perfect. Blissful praise and everlasting worship to the one true and living God without hindrance, without distraction, without end, forever and ever. And ever. But for you and me now, in your life and in my life, when the storms settle into your life, how do you worship God? When disaster strikes you, when the unthinkable happens, how do you worship God? When the strike of peril is invading your life, and it intensifies all the more, how do you worship God? Then how do you maintain this lifelong commitment and this resolve to worship God, even when you might not feel like it? How do you praise when you're in peril? When you're confused, when you're anxious, when you're in crisis, how do you praise and worship God? That's the question on the table before us tonight, and that's exactly what the book of Habakkuk is going to answer for us tonight. A little bit of a summary about this little three-chapter prophecy of Habakkuk. Remember, Habakkuk chapter 1 is a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God, and Habakkuk is absolutely confused. He's thoroughly perplexed because God reveals that God is going to raise up the wicked Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to be his instrument of judgment upon the covenant nation of Judah. Habakkuk is dialoguing with God, and he says, God, what are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing. I am thoroughly confused. I am completely perplexed. I'm troubled. But then in chapter 2, it's like Habakkuk is reminded and told by God that the just will live by faith. And so Habakkuk says, God, I will steadfastly live by faith. Here's my devotion to God. Here's my commitment to God. I will live by faith even when I don't understand all that God is doing. And the rest of chapter 2 is a dirge. It's a funeral dirge from God upon the wicked Babylonians and how God will bring inevitable and final destruction to the Babylonians. And then here in chapter 3 tonight, it's a wonderful chapter. It's Habakkuk saying, God, I extol and I thank you and I praise you no matter what. No matter what. No matter what you bring. No matter what you bring into my life. No matter what situation invades my life, I will praise you. In times of trouble, we must trust in God. And in times in trouble, we must also triumph in praise. Habakkuk chapter 3, you see it there in your Bible open before you. It's a 19-verse chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. This is not a little addendum. It's not a little postscript. It's not just kind of a little appendix at the conclusion, kind of tagged on at the end of the main body of the book. No, this is the climax of the book. This is the high point of the book. It's the peak of the book. Everything is bringing us to this chapter in your life, in your trouble, in your affliction, in your confusion. You want to get here. You want Habakkuk 3 to be true of your life, that you live a life of praise and a life of worship. Now, we come to Habakkuk 3, and you see it in your own Bible there. It's a prayer. It's a poem. It's a psalm. And by way of introduction, what I would like to do is take a couple of minutes and just kind of survey some introductory points about the chapter that I think might be a little bit helpful for you. Number one, you see it in your outline that was emailed out to you today. Number one, the structure. The structure of the book of Habakkuk. Remember, chapter one's about problem. Chapter two is about the perspective. And now chapter three is about the praise. Or maybe you might think of the structure of the book like this. You've got the trial, and then you've got the trust, and then you have the triumph here in chapter 3. Or maybe in chapter 1, you've got the affliction. But then in chapter 2, you have the affirmation that I will live by faith. And then in chapter 3, here's the adoration, the exaltation, the praise song to the true and living God. The second element, by way of introduction in your outline, is that of the superscript and the subscript. And those are kind of technical words that just refers to the little header and the concluding phrase at the beginning and the end of the whole chapter. And you see it there in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. That's the superscript, the beginning introduction. The conclusion, the subscript at the end of verse 19 is for the choir director on my stringed instruments. And you might think, well, I know that language. I read that all the time in the book of Psalms. And that's exactly right. This chapter is very helpful for us in our research and our understanding for the Hebrew psalm titles and how they fit together with the poems. Psalm 7, for instance. Psalm 7 is called a shigion. A shigion, same word here that is found in Habakkuk 3. It's an affirmation of trust in God in the midst of great trouble. It's almost like thinking like this. God, I'm in trouble, and I know you're going to judge my enemies, but I will thank you. I must rejoice. I must be a worshiper of God. And then you see at the end of the Psalms, you have for the choir director. and then you have the stringed instruments after that. We read the stringed instruments in Psalms 4 and 6 and 54 and 55. It's a song. It was meant to be plucked with stringed instruments as the melody accompanied the singing of the Psalms. Number 3 in your outline, you see, number 3 here is the idea of Selah, the point Selah in your introduction. And Selah, you see it a number of times here at the end of verse 3 and the end of verse 9 and the end of verse 13. Selah is a Hebrew word, and there's some debate about it, but it often refers to a musical pause. And the precise meaning isn't known for sure, but it's Spurgeon who gives a really helpful comment here, because Spurgeon will say we ought to read the passage where we find a Selah, the passage before the Selah and the passage after it, and just pause and meditate and consider what our great God has given to us. So whenever you see a Selah in the Psalms or here in Habakkuk 3, think of it like this. Stop and pause and reflect and consider. And then another point by way of introduction in your outline, number 4, the specifics or the kind of literature. And the genre here is that of poetry. It's that of poetry. And this is different than narrative. It's different than apocalyptic. It's a kind of literature where it's really marked by 3 main distinctives. Number 1, it's very terse. That means it's short. Brief, condensed, not narrative, telling the full story and giving every detail. Very short and brief. A second distinctive of Hebrew poetry is that of imagery. Full of images, even though the mountain should fall into the heart of the sea. And we're going to read a lot of that here in Habakkuk 3. Full of imagery and pictures and figures of speech and illustrations. And then the third distinctive of Hebrew poetry is that of parallelism, where you've got a couple of different phrases that might say the same thing, but just worded a little bit differently, or the second phrase might build on the first phrase, and we call that parallelism, and that's a distinctive of biblical Hebrew poetry. A fifth point by way of introduction here is the Spirit-given revival. You see it here in verse 2. Habakkuk prays in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of hardship. Things are bad. And Habakkuk says in verse 2, O Lord, revive your work. God, bring revival. More on that in a little bit. And then number 6, the singular focus. The singular focus. You know, what I love about the book of Habakkuk is right here in Habakkuk, you must recall God's past deliverances in order to rest and rejoice in his future deliverance. You look backwards to how faithful God has been, and that will give you courage and strength and confidence in the present and future dealings from our great God. This chapter, Habakkuk 3, is full of language from Psalms and Joshua and Deuteronomy and Exodus. It's full of biblical language. But the question we want to go back to is, how do you praise and worship and triumph in God in times of hardship? A lot of people respond differently to crisis. How does the world around us respond to crisis? Well, I guess number 1, a first way that people respond to crisis is resignation. Resignation, you know, they just kind of fall prey to their fear. But that'll lead to depression. A second way that people respond to crisis is that of detachment. Detachment. I don't want to think about it. Don't give me the bad news. Don't give me all the details. I kind of want to pretend it doesn't exist. But that's the path of distraction. And there's a third way the world responds to crisis, and that is self-confidence. We see that all around us in our day. Kind of pull yourself together. You got this. You know, by your own bootstraps, come together, work together, and you can get yourself through it. But that's the fruit of delusion. depression, distraction, delusion, all of these responses void of God will lead to destruction. Oh, but for a believer, there's a different response. And that's number four, the confident trust in God. The confident trust in God. This is the biblical way where you rejoice in God, you trust in God. This is the happy path of delight and the happy path of salvation. So, I'm going to say this a number of times tonight, but I want to say it now and I'll repeat it because I want you to hear this. You need to remember God's past acts, and that will instill peace in your present crisis. You need to remember the past deeds and acts of God, and that will instill peace in the present crisis. Fill your heart with this. Christian, did God redeem his people? Did God save them out of Egypt? Did God bring them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan? Did God perform miracles? Did God send his one and only son? Did God make him an atonement for sin? Did God raise him from the dead? Oh, we have a God who is mighty and strong and powerful in whom we can trust. And we have a God that we can remember the past acts and say, I can have peace in my present and future crises because our God is sovereign. So tonight in Habakkuk 3, we're going to see how Habakkuk prayed and praised God in times of crisis and affliction. And there's a couple of movements. So let's kind of jump into chapter 3 here. And let's just remember God's past works that will fuel present worship. Remember God's past works and that will fuel present worship. So verses 1 and 2 in your outline. Let's begin with the first heading for us. It's the first way that Habakkuk prays. Oh God, I pray for mercy. I pray for mercy. Look at verse 1 at the title, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. The Shigionoth, it's a poem with intense feeling, a poem with intense emotion when the writer is in great trouble and great hardship, and yet he's got a firm, unswerving resolve to trust and thank God and worship God, regardless of his feelings. I must praise God, regardless of my emotions at this moment. I must thank the Lord. Habakkuk begins with that word, shigionoth. It's an emotional poem, but he's committed to praising God. And it begins now in verse 2 with the covenant-keeping name Lord. Oh, Lord. So Habakkuk is going to talk to the Lord in this prayer for mercy. Verse 2, oh, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. God, I've written Habakkuk chapter 1. I've written Habakkuk chapter 2. You've given me revelation. I'm in awe of you. By the way, that's a good place to be. When you have an encounter with the true and living God rightly, it will always and inevitably lead to awe. It will lead to godly biblical fear. When you know who God is, when you understand the character of God and the bigness of God and the grandeur of God and the transcendence of God, and you see how sinful and how low and how humble we are left with the words of Habakkuk here to say, God, I've heard about you and I fear. I'm in awe of you. May it be that you and I would see God rightly and you fear. Isaiah 6, he feared. Ezekiel 1, he feared. Jeremiah 1, he feared. Luke 5, the disciples feared. Revelation 1, John the apostle feared. When you come into contact with the true and living God, you fall on your face and you stand in awe of God. That's where Habakkuk is. And he has two main prayers. They're very simple. You have them in your outline there. Two prayers. Number one, O God, revive your work. Number two, O God, remember your mercy. Two prayers. Here's the first. O God, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. What a good lesson for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes my problem, perhaps your problem, is that we say, God, would you revive my work? Lord, I have my agenda. I've got my plans. I've got my way of doing things. Lord, I want you to do things my way. No, Habakkuk doesn't pray that. He says, God, I want you to revive your work. Bring revival. Oh, God, do what you said you would do. God, do what you have promised. Let your will be done. We do well to open our Bibles and read it and pray and say, God, here's what you've said. Here's your own fingerprint right here. God, revive your work. Do what you say you would do. And then the second prayer is, oh God, remember mercy. At the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, Habakkuk knows that God is going to come in judgment. He knows that disaster is coming for his Jewish people in Judah. And yet he's saying, God, in your wrath, will you remember mercy? Oh God, in your judgment, will you justify many? I don't know about you, but in the times in which we live, you might say, Lord, in your judgment, in your wrath, would you remember mercy? God, would you revive your work? God, would you save many people? Oh God, Habakkuk prays in verses 1 and 2, I pray for mercy. That's the first way that we see Habakkuk praying, I pray for mercy. But there's a second way that we see Habakkuk, and it's really kind of the bulk of the chapter, and it's the second heading in your outline. Number two, O God, I praise your majesty. Not only I pray for mercy, but I praise your majesty, verses 3 through 15. What a remarkable section. This is a remarkable hymn. Habakkuk was a gifted, skilled writer, literary and accomplished writer, because verses 3 to 15 is a very poetic hymn of praise that recalls the awesome deeds of the Lord in the past. Now get this, when God brought his people from Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. Let me say it again. It remembers in a very poetic way, the delivering ways of God when he brought his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. A lot of poetry, a lot of figures of speech, and a lot of illustrations here. But again, remembering the past instills confidence in the present. We need this. And you need it as well. It's kind of like Habakkuk is doing what maybe you and I do when you pray in the morning. Maybe you have the ACTS acronym. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. And the A at the beginning there is adoration, where you're praising, you're thanking God, you're worshiping God. That's what Habakkuk does in verses 3 to 15. You can pray in a cave. You can pray in a fish. You can pray in a storm-tossed boat. You can pray in a garden. You can pray at a funeral. You can pray on the front lines of a battle. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray when you're lying awake in bed. You can pray and praise and worship God anywhere, any place, anytime. Like Habakkuk right here, he recalls the past works of God, and that gives fuel for present worship. So, look with me. Verse 3, look at the arrival of God in glory. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. What's verse 3 all about? It's language that's using geographical locations from the Sinai area, from the Edom area, way south of Israel. And he says, look, this is the arrival of God. God has descended and he has arrived in the wilderness region. Verse 4. Well, what's God's appearance like? Verse 4. The radiance of God is like sunlight, and he has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Verse 5, before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. What's the point? It's language from Exodus 34, radiant like Moses' face. When Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, when God descended, God was radiant. God was brilliant. God was majestic. God was triumphant. And then, of course, in verse 5, before him goes pestilence, and after him comes the plagues. Well, that's exactly the language from the Exodus, chapter 7 to 11, when God brought the plagues and he brought pestilence upon the Egyptians when he was about to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. Well, what does God do? Look at how God is going to show himself to be so powerful. Look at the power of God in verse 6. So God stood and he surveyed the earth and he looked and he startled the nations. The perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. God said, I am that I am. He is the self-existent God. And you read Exodus chapters 19 through 24. And the mountain shook when God gave the law and revealed himself to his people. That's the language here. God comes to Mount Sinai and he brings his people out of Egypt and he redeems them. He reveals himself to Israel. Verse 8, God is going to show his actions in nature. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and they quaked. The downpour of water swept by, and the deep uttered forth its voice and lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. This is language from Exodus. It's language of God's provision in Numbers in the wilderness. It's language of the sun standing still in Joshua 10 when they enter the promised land. What's Habakkuk doing? In a very poetic, in a very illustrative way, he's saying, God, I am remembering that you have delivered your people even when there were dire times, in times of crisis. When Pharaoh and his army was chasing us, when we were going to die in the wilderness, when we came to the promised land with nations bigger and stronger than us, God was faithful. Remembering the past instills confidence in the present. That's what Habakkuk is doing. He talks about nature and the seas and the rivers quaking. Psalm 114 brings out the same language of the Jordan River and the Red Sea quaking before our great God. God also shows himself among the nations. Look at verse 12. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses on the surge of many waters. What's the point? Again, in very poetic language, Habakkuk is wrapping his arms around lots of the Old Testament, saying, God, in your wrath, you marched through the earth and you destroyed Sihon and Og, and you destroyed the nations of Canaan and all those that were wicked in the promised land before you brought your people in. What a God who went forth for the salvation of his people, verse 13. A very unique phrase at the end of verse 13, that God also went forth for the salvation of the anointed. Fascinating little phrase, the anointed, the word Messiah. That God is the one who went forth for the protection, for the deliverance, for the preservation of the Messiah. Get this. Habakkuk is saying, when God preserved Israel, God maintained the messianic line. When God delivered Israel, God maintained the line for Messiah to come. Habakkuk is filled with the greatness of God. He's filled with the power of God. He's filled with the glory of God. All of this, all of the poetry, all of the language, all of the metaphors from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, all of the language, Habakkuk says, God, I know you have accomplished deliverance in the past. You've shown yourself to be mighty. I know that then you are able to now deliver us in the present. Christian, I don't know about you, but maybe that's what you need to hear tonight. Whatever crisis you're in, whatever unexpected news may come your way, whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever discipline, whatever affliction, whatever suffering, whatever opposition, you need to remember God's past acts. And that will fuel your heart for present and future worship. You see, the problem is when we complain and we grumble and we fret and we're fearful and we are worried, in that moment we are ignoring the faithful God who has delivered his people for all of history. He's delivered his people. He's been faithful. We need to remember that. And that's what Habakkuk does. The first prayer in verses 1 and 2 is, O God, I pray for mercy. The second prayer in verses 3 to 15 is, O God, I praise your majesty. That's what he does. He looks back to give him confidence for the future. But now I want to give you a third sort of a movement in Habakkuk's prayer. And it's heading number 3 in your outline, and it's this. O God, I'm peaceful. I'm peaceful in ministry. You want to get to this place. Christian, in your life, whatever is going on around you in society, in culture, in the world, you want to get to this place where you can say, God, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. Verse 16, look at how Habakkuk now responds. After God's revelation and dwelling on the power of God, verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Oh God, God, I know that you are great, so I fear. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. James Montgomery Boyce called this intense, bone-shattering fear. It really is the beginning of knowledge to fear the Lord, to respond to him rightly. Well, then, Habakkuk paints the worst possible scenario. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It is the worst case scenario. Habakkuk, in awe of God, humbled before the majesty of God, praising God for his transcendence, he's trembling, he's quivering, he's in awe of this great God, and he paints the worst possible scenario. What about a complete failure of crops? No figs, no grapes, no olives, no grain. Well, the nation depends on that for food. What if there's none of that? And then, verse 17, what if there's a total loss of sheep, a total loss of cattle, no animals, no income, no wealth, it's all gone. And then a preparation for enemy capture. End of verse 16, I must wait for the people to arise who are going to invade us. The enemies are coming. God has declared it. No food, no funds, no flocks, and a sure invasion. How in the world do you worship God in this moment? I suppose we have to come to the point where we say, inner peace does not depend on outward prosperity. So you can trash the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You can throw it in the garbage. It's not about outward prosperity that gives you peace. It is the internal trust in a good, mighty, wise, and faithful God that gives you peace. Even if you lose everything, I have no food, I have no finances, I have no flocks, and a sure invasion, you can resolve to give thanks. And only a Christian gets this because of Philippians chapter 3. That to all who have come to Jesus Christ, I love the language of Paul, you have lost everything, but you've gained Christ. You could lose your funds, your finances, your food. There could be a severe invasion and sure death. How can you rejoice? How can you triumph? How can you praise? How can you worship God? Christian, remember that you have Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Habakkuk understands the hope in God. Look at verse 18. Yet, even if I lose everything, verse 18, yet as for me. It's very emphatic in Hebrew. Other people might do this. Culture might tell us to do this. Other religious people might do this. But as for me, here's my resolve. I might not feel like it. I might not feel emotionally up for it. But it's a resolve, it's a determination, it's a commitment. Notice the two I wills in verse 18. I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Oh, far too many people try to buy joy, and they try to buy happiness in the things of this world. And they can't satisfy. They were never intended to satisfy. True happiness, true joy is not found in circumstances, but it's found in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. That's what Philippians is all about. To live is Christ. To die is gain. You can rejoice in your sufferings, Paul said to the Corinthians, because you have a greater hope in God. Well, Habakkuk ends this prayer in verse 19. What a marvelous, marvelous phrase. The Lord God, He is my strength. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you need to read this each morning this week and say, God, You're my strength. I don't have it in myself. I can't sort of conjure up this self-imposed, this self-given, this self-generated strength. I don't have the ability to do it. The Lord God, Habakkuk says, is my strength. And He has made my feet like hinds' feet. And He makes me walk on my high places. Oh, like a deer, like the power and the footing of a deer, strength and confidence of any active, swift-footed mountain animal. Think of a deer or a hind here who can quickly bounce through a dark forest. And it's like Habakkuk is using that language saying, I can move joyfully through the dark forest of troubles because the Lord God is my strength. Christian, remember that. The Lord God is your strength. Maybe you're listening tonight, maybe you're watching, maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, this is crazy. I can't do that. I've not responded that way. I'm full of fear. I'm full of anxiety. I'm full of worry. This is not my trust. God is not my strength, and I don't rejoice. I complain in hardship. Friend, if that is the pattern of your life, if that is the disposition of your heart, you need to find your all in Jesus Christ. That you need to abandon all self-confidence and self-righteousness. And you need to cling to Jesus Christ alone. Really, in the book of Habakkuk, we have seen the prophet's complaints have been swallowed up in confidence. We have seen his fear turned into faith. We have seen how Habakkuk recalled the past works and deeds of God, which fueled his present worship. Christian, that's what you need to do. In times of hardship, remember God. And I like to think of it like this. The bigger your God, the smaller your problems will be. We're not ignoring problem. We're not ignoring hardship. But the bigger your God is, the smaller your problems will be. But if you have a small God, your problems are going to be really big. Be like Habakkuk and reaffirm your trust in the greatness of God. Christian, you can rest. You can rejoice. You can live by faith. You can triumph. You can rejoice in the Lamb. It's like the book of Revelation with all of the hardship that Revelation describes at the end of human history. The believers, the people of God, Revelation 19, can rejoice. And we can sing hallelujah because our God is faithful. And salvation belongs to the Lord. In Christ, you have this victory. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. Our Father, we thank You for the book of Habakkuk, for the truth that You have given. We pray, O God, that we would be those that recall the past deliverances of God to ignite and fuel present and future worship for the glory of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.